All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you once again. As James said, in 2 weeks, we're going to be having a joint worship service. And so with that also comes a 10:30 start time. So adjust your calendars accordingly. But it'll be a great time being a Chinese church and celebrating Lunar New Year. It's one of those things that just kind of part of our cultural heritage here as a church, as a fellowship. So we're going to celebrate together, and I think we're having kind of a nice big lunch too. So I think that's part of the reason why we're doing joint service. We have more time for lunch. Because, you know, I mean, with most churches, it really comes back down to the food. It really does. The fellowship time and being able to just relax and enjoy being a part of the body of Christ together. And so that's in 2 weeks. We'll be celebrating with that. So definitely be a part of that. And then also just kind of heads up, Hope Fellowship is hosting a Super Bowl party. And so they're going to be meeting next week. We'll have some details. If you don't have a place to watch the game, even if you don't care about the game, just want, again, it's about the food. It's about the fellowship, so we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. I don't have a dog in the fight, so I'm there for the food and the fellowship. So it's not even about that. Hey, we are beginning to launch into 1 Corinthians. A couple weeks ago when we were here, we were talking about just when Paul went first into the city of Corinth and established a church. And so now we're looking at one of the two epistles that we have in Scripture that is his communication as someone who established and founded this church and this group of people, this body of believers whom he knows. And he spent a year and a half in their presence and working with them and discipling them and teaching them about Jesus. And now he's gone away, and like anyone who's been away from a group of friends, you start to hear stuff that's going on, good stuff, bad stuff. And today in our social media world, we're able to really kind of keep track of people that we haven't seen in a while, or maybe family or friends, old classmates even. And so much in that vein, word got back to Paul about how the church was doing. And honestly, you know, as I think about even my own opportunities to serve God and the different churches that we've served in, you know, we do keep tabs on what's going on in the church and what's going on in people's lives, and there's the mix of good and bad, and that's kind of what Paul is doing. But because he was that founding pastor, if you will, his heart is even more connected to these folks, to this body of believers, to the point where it's like, let me kind of tell you some things. And that's where we are as we read through 1 and 2 Corinthians. These are not the only letters that he wrote to the church in Corinth. It's just the two that have been canonized in Scripture that hold some principles that are universal, that the early church, church founding fathers felt that this is stuff that is universal enough, although specific to the situation in Corinth, certainly for all believers, there's stuff to be learned and to be grabbed hold of and help us in our walk with the Lord. And so that's what we're looking at over the next year. We'll be looking at these two epistles, and we're starting in 1 Corinthians 1 today. And this idea of being called to Christ, just in that first couple verses, he says to the church of God, verse 2, that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. This call that, understand again, this was a letter that was written to the believers. It wasn't a letter written to the unchurched. It wasn't a letter written to those that continued in their Jewish faith or maybe some of the pagan faiths that were part of the city of Corinth. It was written to the church. And that's why we're talking about being called to Christ. And what does that mean? He uses the word sanctified. James even talked about that or used that word in his prayer for the offering. This word sanctified is being set apart, being holy, being something different. And so to kind of illustrate that, I came across, let me just show you. I don't know how you are with insects. I know, right? This is like a water spider, also known as a diving bell spider. A diving bell is a contraption that allows people to basically submerge underwater and have a breathable space so that they can go underwater. That's a diving bell. And so this particular spider has that name. And the reason is that the web that it is able to create forms this pocket of air, which enables it to actually submerge into water, into maybe a murky environment and all that. And being a carnivore, it's able to get some of these water type of, organisms that live out there and then kind of feed off of that. And what's interesting, if you actually go find, I didn't want to throw the video because the video is like too long, but you go on YouTube and water spider, diving bell spider, and you'll see the spider will periodically go back to the surface, form a web of air, bring it back down to where he is, and just continue to build this air bubble and sit there and survive and then feed off of other animals, kind of thing. And it's what's unique about it is water is not normally the environment that a spider likes to exist in. I mean, we see them creepy crawly all over our house or our backyard patio, where we have black widows in the backyard, and you see them and I step on them. I don't know about you. I kill them. I'm bigger. Some people don't like that, well, it's God's creatures. Yeah, but if it bites me, that it's not going to be good. But this particular spider is not on ground. It's not on land. It exists in an environment that is not normally thought of as a place where we find a whole lot of insects. It sets it apart from the rest of the insect world, the other arachnids and other spiders. And when Paul says that we are sanctified, we are followers of Jesus Christ, he's saying that as believers, there's a difference between followers of Christ, Christians, and the rest of the world. In fact, we exist and we live in an environment that really isn't our natural home as Christians. Scripture often tells us that our home is in heaven, that we are citizens of heaven, and that this world is just a temporary place, that there's going to come a time when God is going to call us home and we get to be in his presence. We are sanctified, but while we are here, we need to be making a difference. See, we've been called to this relationship with Christ, and that's what Paul wanted to start off reminding the church in Corinth. Yeah, there's other stuff that he's going to address, some things that he had heard, some things that they're struggling with, but he wanted to start off with this idea that you are God's people. You are God's children. You are different. You have been set aside. You have been made holy. You are in an environment, maybe that isn't the best place for you, but let me remind you who you are as a called child of God. And that's what we want us to look at today. I want us to just spend some time reminding us of what that calling is and what we have as an amazing benefit as followers of Jesus Christ. So let me open up in a word of prayer and we'll get into this. Our Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to look into your word and to be challenged by it, but at the same time, be encouraged as we see that all that you have laid out for us, all that you have blessed us with, that enables us to continue to live in this world as a testimony to who you are and the relationship that we have with you. God, be glorified in this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the first 18 verses here in chapter 1. And a couple that stand out as we launch into this. In verse 9, it is a reminder this whole year we're looking at the faithfulness of God as we celebrate 40 years of ministry as CCCSB. we are reminded that God is faithful. God continues to show his faithfulness to this church and to us as followers of Jesus Christ every single day. Whether we see it and discern it and recognize it or not, God's faithfulness doesn't change. And so he says, God is faithful, again, by whom you were called into this fellowship, this body of believers of his son, Jesus Christ. We are called to Christ because of God's faithfulness. We are called to Christ to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And we are reminded that God's faithfulness doesn't change. And then verse 18 at the very end, and we'll get back into this again the next time we get together next week. But he says, the word of the cross, this message of the gospel, for some in the world, it's folly, it's foolish, it doesn't make sense, particularly those that are continuing to wallow in their unbelief. But for those of us that are being saved, for the called, for those that were called into this fellowship, it is power. It is the power of God in a transformed life. See, we're going to look at the message today a little bit about this gospel message, this transforming message that many of us have heard and have responded to God's call. And so we start off with Paul saying, this message is confirmed in us. In verses 5 and 7, he says, in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, and even as the testimony about Jesus Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, a reminder, again, you are sanctified. You have been set apart. You are Christians. You are believers. And what I have seen, I lived with you for a year and a half, and I have seen your testimony. I've seen your lives on display. I saw when you were cranky. I saw when you were joyful. I saw when things were going well, when things were a struggle. And in those times, I saw Christ transform your life, change you, and confirm in you that he is your Savior and you are his child. There's this evident testimony because I was there. I saw that. And Paul was reminding them of that, that their testimony was strong. Their testimony was sure. There was no doubt in his mind that this church was a church that were full of believers in Jesus Christ. And he wanted to remind them of that, that there was this evidence that people saw, that he saw. Scripture also tells us, you know, Ezekiel says that God promises us this new spirit, this new heart, that we'll no longer have this heart of stone that is hardened against him, but a heart of flesh that is tender and sensitive and pliable, that is going to connect with the heart of God. This is the promise of God, that he's going to change and transform us. Remember, the word of the cross, the message of the cross, has been confirmed in us in this transformed life. How are you different because of Jesus Christ? What changes has God made in your life? How has he changed your heart? See, these are the questions that I ask myself when I think about Paul's admonition or Paul's encouragement that I am a called believer in Jesus. I am sanctified. I am set apart. And the word of the cross, the message of the cross, is it evident in my life? Do I have a heart that is tender and pliable and moldable and conforming to the image of Jesus Christ? Another thing that we see in Romans 12, Paul writes this to the Romans, that we shouldn't be conformed. We were talking about this on Friday night with the students. Don't be conformed. Don't let the world press you into its mold, into its pattern, but allow God to transform us by the renewing of our mind, how we think, how we process what we experience. And by doing that, he says, by testing, you may discern, be able to understand what God wants from us, what God's will is for our lives, and what is good and acceptable and perfect or pleasing. See, so many want to know, well, what does God have for me? How should I live my life? Well, it starts with a renewed mind. It starts with a renewed way of thinking. Again, when we look at verses 5 through 7, it says, in every way you were enriched in him in speech and knowledge. That's a transformed mind. That's a changed mind. That our lives are different because of what God has been doing and what God has changed in us. And again, he goes back and says, we were enriched in Christ, enriched in this knowledge, enriched in our, in how we speak, how we communicate with one another. And not only that, but we're not lacking in any gift. That word enriched is this idea of being richly furnished, and not just in blessings of material things, but especially in spiritual matters. That God has given to us, you know, we see later in Scripture and other places, these spiritual gifts, these supernatural, supernaturally enabled abilities to glorify Him, to serve Him, to be patient, to be loving, to be kind, to be great, whatever it is. But it is because of the power and the presence of God in us. God enriches us. God gives us spiritually the ability to do His will. He transforms our mind. He transforms the way we think, how we perceive, and how we take in this world. And He also then gives us the ability to walk and to live in this world in a way that confirms the word of the cross, the message of the cross, the gospel. And what is that message? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth. And He died on the cross as payment for penalty of sin, your sin, my sin, the sins of the world. And for those that believe in Him and receive Him as Savior, He comes into this relationship with them through the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and He changes us. And that's what sanctifies us. That's what sets us apart. That's what says, this person is someone different than the rest of the world. Not because of anything they did, not because of anything you've done that I've done, but because of what God has done in our lives. He has the ability to change us and to transform us and to enrich us in Christ. This is what God has done. Not only are we enriched in that, but that He says in Colossians that from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1, 9 through 10. He says, okay, you've been enriched in speech and knowledge, and when we have this new way of thinking, again, back to Romans 12, 2, we have this new way of thinking, it will result in how we choose to live our lives. Colossians, he tells us, then we are able to walk, we're able to live in a way that is worthy of the Lord, that brings glory to God, that reflects our relationship with Him and allows people to see this testimony of our lives, confirming not only to ourselves, but to anyone who comes in contact with us, that we are truly followers of Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We are sanctified. We are different. We are set apart. So here's the question to wrestle with. Does the testimony of my life confirm the message of Jesus Christ? As you look in the mirror, as you reflect on your day, as you reflect on your week, as you reflect on your choices, the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act, the way you live, does everything I do tell and scream that I am a follower of Jesus, I am a Christian? Or have I become like this undercover Christian and just kind of stealthily working in the world and willingly just look like the world and act like the world and talk like the world because I'm afraid or I'm fearful of what they might think of me as a Christian? You know, it's interesting in our political climate, and particularly within Hollywood. Every once in a while, you read an article or you see a news report about some particular celebrity who comes out as conservative. and within that culture, that it's almost like it's such a taboo way of looking at life. And they go so far as to imply that they lose work or they lose influence or opportunities because of their more conservative nature, or their shows are canceled, or whatever it might be. And how true that is, who knows? But that same mindset creeps into the church. If people really knew that I was a Christian, if my coworkers really knew I was a follower of Jesus, that my relationship with God mattered to me, what would they think of me? Would they still accept me in their circle? Would I still have the opportunities that I've been afforded so far in my job place? Or maybe my circle of friends, would they still let me kind of hang out with them, spend time with them? Or does my declaration of allegiance to God and my relationship with Jesus Christ, does it set me apart so much that I lose those connections, I lose those opportunities of influence, I lose those opportunities for advancement, whatever it is? And so we kind of pull back, and we're not willing to let our lives truly reflect our allegiance and our Christlikeness and our faith. Paul's saying, you are set apart, you are different. Let your testimony reflect that. And remember, the word of the cross, the message of the cross, the gospel message has the ability to change and transform not only my life, not only your life, but the lives of those around us. And they will only see that sometimes because of our testimony, because of how we choose to live our lives. The transformation on display. Henry Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God, and he says this: how we live our life is a testimony of what we believe about God. How I choose to walk in this world reflects my thought, my belief in God. So if I'm a person that believes that God is all-powerful and the ability to answer prayers according to his will and for his glory, then I'm going to live my life that way. If I think that God's limited, God's not able, then it might show that way. How I live my life will reflect what I believe in God. Some say that there's a saying that maybe you are the only gospel that people ever read, or you may be the only Jesus that people ever see, to the point where they see you just kind of walking around. It's like, okay, this is what God looks like. This is what a Christian looks like. And we cower a little bit in concern that, well, am I giving the right testimony? Are people seeing God clearly? Am I reflecting Christ-likeness accurately? And so rather than be bold and to be that person that says, no, I am a follower of Jesus, I am a Christian, we think we look like this. And people are like, I'd rather take that off and just blend in and fit in. Paul says, no, you are sanctified. You are called to Christ. And there's this message that is confirmed in you. I saw it. Let others see it too. Continue on. There's what we see is this resolute commitment that God establishes here. The first is this. God says he's going to uphold the faith. In verse 8 and 9, he says, he will sustain you to the end. He will uphold you to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, again, is faithful. In his faithfulness, he will uphold us. This lifetime, this life is a long journey. And walking with Christ and being in a relationship with Christ, this journey of the Christian life, yeah, there are ups and there are downs. There are times of great joy and victory, and there are times of challenge and struggle. But through it all, God's faithfulness doesn't wane. We are celebrating 40 years because God has been faithful through the ups and downs of this ministry. And those of us that have been Christians for a long time, we have seen those times when God has come through and we've noticed it and we've rejoiced in it. And even in those low points in our lives, if we're really reflective and objective, we see God's faithfulness hasn't changed. In fact, in our lowest points, we probably experience God's faithfulness even more when we really think about it. And he says, I'm going to uphold you. I am going to sustain you. I am going to give you what it takes to make it through this, the good stuff, the bad stuff. He says, I have made this commitment to you in my faithfulness. It is part of his character, and it's a part of who he is, and it's his commitment to us, which is an amazing promise that God will sustain you through it all. To consider that even when I'm struggling, God is there. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus says. And we think of that, yeah, when we're willing to be witnesses and willing to share the gospel. But that promise doesn't change, that he is always with us. He will be there, and he will continue to sustain us. In Philippians 1:6, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he says, I'm sure of this thing, that God, who began this work in you, will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. That this transformation process that started at the point of our salvation, where God revealed himself to us in the most significant way, and we respond and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I accept him into my life. From that point on, until Christ returns or we are in his presence in heaven, it is a constant process of change and transformation to be more and more like Jesus. The big word there is sanctification, that God is constantly sanctifying us and transforming us and changing us, and he will sustain us. He will complete that process in his time. That is the promise. That is his resolute, determined commitment that he makes to the body of Christ, to the called, of which we are some of them. The other thing we see is that there, the commitment that we make as brothers and sisters in Christ to not be divided in our fellowship with one another. Because then he goes on from verse 10 through the end of our passage today, and he talks about the division that he's seeing. Remember, this is a letter from a founding pastor, if you will, to a church that he loves dearly, and he knows these people, because he starts to name them by name here. And he says, I'm hearing about this. I'm hearing about this division that is existing in the church. And he's like, no, this is not the way God intended. God's body is not to be divided. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you. I plead with you. Let me point something out to you. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all of you agree, come together on this, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Says, I understand personalities are such that we don't always see eye to eye on some issues. But he's saying, I want you to understand this. This is what God's desire is, that there shouldn't be a division within the body. I mean, can you imagine that it's like my right hand and my left hand, they don't see eye to eye, and all of a sudden one wants to be a little bit more, you know, physical, and you know, you start hitting yourself, or like, no, the body doesn't do that. Our bodies, our physical bodies, work in conjunction with one another, you know, other parts, and we're able to walk, many of us, you know, after basketball, not so much. You know, we're able to do things. God designed our physical bodies to work in harmony and in conjunction with all the other parts. And obviously, when there's injury, when there's limitations, we're not able. But a healthy body functions as one, as a whole unit. When you look around the room, you don't see, oh, well, I'm looking at my wife's arm over there, and it's different than the rest of her. No, it's the same. It's one person. We don't pick apart and think, oh, I'm looking at Josh. Josh's you know, neck is a little crick, you know, from playing the violin, and you know what. okay, but it's all Josh. That fixes itself eventually. You know, it's a little stiff at times, right? It gets a little stiff, yeah. Like I have this little trigger finger from playing guitar, and it just and a bug sometimes. But our bodies are not divided. And Paul's saying, I want you to remember this. The body of Christ is not to be divided. We are to be united, committed to this fellowship with one another. He says, even from the very beginning, you know, we see the psalmist David writes, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. What a wonderful thing. I mean, to be in a group of people where we are like-minded and we enjoy the same things, we have the same interests, it is a pleasant thing. So too, when it happens in the church. And we've been in those times when churches are unified and everyone is excited about the vision and the direction and the goal of the church, and everyone is on board, and it is a wonderful thing. But there are times when, yeah, we struggle with seeing eye to eye. And when division creeps in, just remember, it's not the way God intended. Whether it is the physical body, the larger body of Christ, or even just a small fellowship, you know, the intent that God has is that we would come together for the same cause. Again, the word of the cross, the message of the gospel, the transformation power that God brings with that, that's where we find unity. That's where we find no division. Jesus even prays in John 17. He's praying for the believers. He's praying for his followers, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. That unity, that lack of division, that coming together in that same mind and same judgment and same goal and same direction, it is an amazing testimony to the world around him. God sent Jesus to come to this world. And so when we talk about the word of the cross, the power of the message of the cross, the gospel message, the transformation power that brings, it has even that much more credibility when the world sees God's people united. Not over the what paint we're going to put on the walls or what the building's going to look like, but we're united in the fact that the gospel message has the ability to change and transform lives. That's where we are unified. That's where we need to always be unified. And that's what Paul's saying. It's like, it's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about who's preaching up here, who's teaching Sunday school, who's singing in the choir, who's playing guitar. It's not about that. It's always going to be about God and the transformation power of the word of the cross, the gospel message. That's what brings unity. That's what brings that undivided fellowship. That's why we gather together. We're not here to hear Pastor Jay preach. We're here to hear God's word proclaimed. Whoever is standing on this platform, whoever is singing behind that microphone, whoever's leading that Sunday school, it's about the word of the cross and the gospel message. And we can remain undivided as we join together in fellowship in that. So the question is, am I committed in building up unity in the body of Christ? What role can I play? What role do I play in helping to see that as a fellowship, as a body of believers, we stay united towards the gospel message, the power of the cross, what God has done in our lives, what God can do in the lives of the people that we know and love? How committed am I to building that unity so that when we disagree over the things that don't have that same weight and that same power of changing, transforming lives, we can paint this place purple and pink, you know, as long as the word of the cross is still the central point of who we are as a church. I don't care what this place looks like. I care about what is proclaimed here. And I'm committed that we don't create any division on that. You know, if people are upset because we change colors, we've lost sight of why we exist. Remember, God is faithful and he's committed to us to give us everything that we need to live this life. We need to be committed to him and to one another to continue to proclaim the message of the cross. So our takeaways for today. God calls and equips us to live this life set apart as a testimony of the power of the cross. You have been enriched, you have been enabled, you've been equipped to live a life that reflects Christ's likeness so that the world may see Jesus in you and confirm what God has done in your life. Paul lived with them for a year and a half. Paul saw that and he says, I know there's some stuff that's going on right now, but let me remind you, I saw Jesus in you. I saw God transform and change your life. You are sanctified. You are set apart for God's glory. I've seen that testimony. Let me remind you of that. Remind yourself, remind one another of the testimony you see in each other. That is a testimony of the transformative power of the cross. And the last thing is this. God's commitment is to sustain us to the end. So our commitment is to encourage one another along the journey of the Christian life. You know, we can live as followers of Jesus Christ apart from the church, apart from the body of Christ. We can do that. But what joy, what encouragement, what strength we can gain when we come together like we do on Sundays, on Wednesdays, the times when we gather. Not just for fellowship because we like to eat and we enjoy each other's company. But when we hear God's word and we see God's word change and transform one another's lives, and we see that change to encourage one another. I see God at work in your life, and I am joyful. I am excited for what God is doing to encourage you, to build you up, to transform you, to change you, to set you apart, to confirm the message of the gospel and the power of the cross in you. When we come together and encourage one another, it just assures us and affirms this calling that we have in Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray.